Well, good morning.
Join me in your Bibles in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which is what he just read. Josiah and I obviously were on the exact same wavelength when it came to the title of this sermon this morning, because this is where I got the the title from. Before we get started, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you broken. We come to you lost. Father, we are people that live amongst a people of absolute sin. Lord, we see it every day. We are immersed in it. And Father, we pray that you clean us again this morning, renew us and restore us in you, and help us as we go out to bless and to love others the way that we should, to be able to help clean the way you would clean. Now, as we study your word, open our hearts and our minds to receive the message that you have for us. May we not hear the voice of a mere man. May we hear your message for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I got a Facebook feed reminder. And it was a story of when my son went to his first opera. My wife, she's very big in the opera, and so she took him there. And the story goes like this. A few years ago, well, my son Connor went to see an opera with my wife. A few minutes after it started, he leaned over and he tells her, "I feel like I'm in Time Out." I found it hilarious. My wife was not as amused at all. For several years, my wife worked for Houston Grand Opera, and she was an assistant conductor and a voice coach. And so as we were dating, I was introduced to that world. Now, most people who watch opera really have a deep and incredible love for the music. It touches them in a way that I couldn't understand for several years. For me, when I first started, I had to find something that I was interested in. And so I was interested in the logistics of what it would take to put a professional production like this together and to be able to present it. Because so many things have to happen and so many people are involved. Now, if you've ever been backstage before a show, there's a lot of nervous energy. A lot of last-minute things are taking place. The singers have to be in their spots, little taped X's on the floor, 5 minutes before the curtain goes up. So what happens is the stage manager will announce over the loudspeaker, 5 minutes to curtain. Now, that's actually 10 minutes if you're keeping count, because they have to be there already at 5. So they'll say 5 minutes to curtain, which means you got 5 minutes, clean everything up, get everything done, because here in a few minutes, you're going to have to be there. Now, at the 5 minute mark, the stage manager will come across the loud curtain or the loudspeaker again and say curtains. That means that every singer, extra, chorus member, whoever, everyone needs to be in their assigned places, ready to go, ready to start. Now, can you imagine if one night during a show, right before the show, all the singers are sitting there standing in their places, and they don't like the conductor, which happens at times, and so they're all talking badly about him, saying, "You know what? This guy, he can't do a good job. He's not doing a good job. I don't respect the guy. As a matter of fact, I think we could do a much better job." And after talking to each other about this, they get excited, and they say, "You know what? Let's go take charge of this." And so they head down to the orchestra pit where the person that stands on the box with the stick, you might remember such people from Bugs Bunny or any kind of Looney Tunes that you've seen, where the conductor stands. And then could you imagine one singer trying to conduct one part of the orchestra and another singer trying to conduct another part while the conductor is still trying to get everything done? Well, it would sound terrible. It would be mass pandemonium. It wouldn't be boring, but it would sound bad. It would be horrendous. To be quite honest, I wouldn't want to be one of those singers talking to their management after this happened, because their management would be fuming. I mean, the conversation would end up going something like, look, you are absolutely finished singing. No one is going to hire you now. What were you thinking? You were conducting the brass section, and you don't even know how to conduct. You aren't qualified. You wanted them to play your song, not even the song they were supposed to be playing. The entire section was out of sync, and they were off key. Somehow, a tuba got destroyed, and I don't even know how that happened. You are never going to work as a singer again. It would be a terrible situation, because these people would be completely out of order. They would be trying to do something that they are absolutely not qualified to do. They would be trying to take the place of someone else. And this morning, as we come to our text in James, this is exactly what James's church was trying to do. And we find out that this is, you know, they had left their roles. By the way, that would be a problem with all the singers wanting to be conductors. Because if they were doing that, nobody would be filling in for them. Their places would be empty. And James's church was doing this. They had left their roles, and they were trying to take the place of Jesus. And the church had become a big spectacle, much like this opera. So in this section, what James is going to tell them is curtain. Or, in the way that we hear it in the Peanuts Christmas show, take your places, everyone. You need to take your places. You need to be reminded you are not the conductor. There are places that you have been assigned. You know, something to really think about. James wasn't in that town at this point. He wasn't close to them. So this situation had had to get so bad that somebody felt compelled to go and tell James. There was no email, there was no phone, there was no internet. There were no electronic devices at all. Someone physically had to go and tell James. If it made it all the way to James in a whole other place, then you know that everyone in the area was already very aware of what was happening. Everybody knew. People were talking. So, matter of fact, if somebody had had a visitor from out of town and the visitor comes to their house and says, hey, Sunday I'd like to go to church and I just saw a place right down the road. I think it'd be a great place to go. And that person would say, oh, no, not that place. No, they claim to follow God. They claim to follow, you know, they claim that he's full of grace and he's full of forgiveness. But let me tell you something. They aren't. They're not nice at all. Matter of fact, they're always talking badly about each other. They're always tearing each other down. Nah, I think on Sunday I'd rather stay home or I'd rather go play golf. I don't want to go in there and have them treat me like they treat each other. I don't want to have them talking about me like they talk about each other. And this is where we are. And so this is why James begins as he does. He says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment of it. When these people became Christians, when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were given the Great Commission, just like we are. They were given the Great Commission. They knew what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had taught them. They also knew the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as Jesus was telling the people the greatest commandment and the second one, he also says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If all the law and the prophets hung on loving the Lord your God with everything you have and loving your neighbor as you would yourself, this church was in serious trouble. Serious trouble. They had really, really gone astray. Now we have to ask ourselves why. Why did they go astray? Was it just because they were terrible people? Was it because maybe they weren't educated enough? Was it because they just didn't have enough sensitivity training? No. It was because they had listened to the spirit of the age. And Satan is always after us. Whether it's the first century like these guys, or whether it's the 21st century, whether it's us right now today. Because see, what he was after, he got with these guys. He wanted them to become their own gods, to put themselves first, to put their own desires first, to put what makes me feel good first. And their cultural morality was very close to the same as us today. So many people say, why in the world would you read this ancient book? It holds no relevance. It absolutely does, because human morality has not changed. It has not changed since the beginning. And our nature will always lead us to want to get rid of the music that God has planned and what he's trying to conduct. And it's going to want us to try to conduct our own songs. See, God's sheets of music do not resonate with us when we are driven by the fleshly nature. When we are driven by human nature, God's songs do not resonate with us. We don't understand them. We're always being bombarded by Satan's messaging. And we have to offset that. And this is what the church didn't do. They weren't offsetting it. They were listening. But then they weren't listening to God's message. Daily, they weren't spending time in the Word. Daily, they weren't praying. And these things are important. These things are very important. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. We can't understand God's will from an earthly perspective, from a worldly perspective. We can't understand it by gaining worldly intelligence. We can't understand it with worldly wisdom. We have to be given spiritual discernment. James's church wasn't spending the time in the Spirit with Christ that they needed to be spending. If they would have done it, then they would have remembered their places. They would have remembered that they are not supposed to be conducting their own opera, because there's already a divine conductor. They have a place in that divine role. They didn't remember that. They would have been working hard to build each other up instead of tearing each other down. This kind of thing actually even happened to Job. Now, what's important about Job is that even God considered Job to be a very righteous man. He says it in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14:12 says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. Job was considered righteous, and even Job fell into this exact same trap. Because when he found himself in the pit of despair, Job held tightly into his faith in God for a while, until his friends came along. After talking to them for a while, Job changed his position. After listening to them, Job decided, you know what? God made a terrible mistake. God really messed up here. And if God would just come down here and he would just speak to me face to face, I could lay out all of my information. I could lay out everything that I have. I could lay out my case before him. And he would realize, wow, Job, I am so sorry. I've messed up. And so Job goes on like this for a while until God shows up. And if you haven't read this part of Job, it's really incredible. It's actually very humbling. In Job 38, I'm only going to read just a few verses of it, but he goes on for about a chapter and a half-ish, and it's really good stuff. But he says here in Job 38, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" For a while, Job had decided that God needed to answer to him. God changed that. He says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? And on what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." God continues this lecture for a while, but the further God goes on, the more Job realizes he might not have the right perspective. He might be in the wrong place. And it is very humbling to listen as God talks to him. And James tells his church here that they're trying to take the place of God. But in the meantime, not only are they trying to take God's place, which they're not able to do, they are also abandoning their own position. They're abandoning the place where they should be. They have little X's marked on the stage where they should be standing. They're not there. They're milling around in the orchestra pit. But James continues, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, when we run across verses like this, we might as well cue up the music for the entrance of all the atheistic theologians. There are people who do not study the Bible looking for truth. There are people who study the Bible looking to try to discredit the Bible. And what they love to do is they love to find verses like this. And they love to say, "See, Christian, you shouldn't judge. The Bible says it. You shouldn't judge." Now, they don't study any of the rest of it, but they love to find these parts. And they act like the Christian faith is one that simply leads us to take our brains out, to absolutely not look at anything from any common sense perspective, and not, you know, really try not to judge anyone or say anything against anyone. And of course, if anybody does have authority to say something against somebody else, certainly not the Christian. No, it's not the Christian. They think the proper use of our faith would be to avoid any kind of common sense, and it would be to avoid any kind of a moral compass, and simply make the world a better place and spread happiness. But the Christian faith is not simply a morality. The Christian faith is also not a version of philanthropy. We do get morality from it. It does lead us to philanthropy, but those are aspects of the faith. They are not the faith completely. And the biggest problem with people saying this to Christians is that we listen. We listen to our own detriment. We listen. Why would we listen to advice from someone who knows nothing on the subject? If we were looking for a medical diagnosis, if we had some kind of a big problem in our life, would we call a plumber? Or would we call an accountant? Now, it's not to drive a plumbers or accountants down. They have expertise in their areas, but they don't have expertise in what we're looking at. They don't have the necessary knowledge to be able to help us to determine that. Neither do non-Christians have any necessary knowledge to be able to help us live closer to Jesus Christ and walk in our faith. We have to remember that and be clear on it. Paul makes it very clear that the world outside the church actually has no authority to be able to judge Christians, but actually Christians will be judging the world. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6. "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people?
Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned by the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one believer takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The Bible is a spiritual book. It is a spiritual book, and it takes spiritual discernment and guidance to understand it. Now, a person can read it, and they can understand some of the history, and they can understand some of the stories, but they absolutely cannot understand God's plan of salvation without spiritual discernment, because the true answer will never be found in worldly wisdom. It can never be given to us by fallen fleshly wisdom. It can only be given to us by God. It's just like when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who are people saying I am?" Well, everybody was confused. Some said this, some said that. And then he looks at the disciples and he says, Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ." And Jesus tells him, "You didn't get this from worldly wisdom. You got this from your Father in heaven through spiritual wisdom." The world tries to tell us how we should live, but they don't understand that they themselves are in the orchestra pit trying to get everyone to play their songs. And they're being very judgmental when they're putting themselves in the place of God, because the things they are judging us on are based on a song that should never be played in the first place. It was never meant to be played out. God is the only one who has the right to determine what song is played. He is the one who determines how the orchestra should sound. So when James is saying, "Church, you're out of line," it was because the Christians now were doing their same thing. The Christians were judging each other. They were beating each other down because they weren't living up to their own standards. They weren't judging by God's standards. So when James says that the church shouldn't be judging a brother or sister, he means that they shouldn't be judging them by their own chosen sheet music. They were judging them by the standards that they had established, not by the standards God had established. The Bible makes it clear that we should be encouraging each other, we should be judging each other with the standards that God has put in place, not with our own standards, not by the worldly standards. These people had written their own sheet music, and they were trying to get other people to play it. And James wants very much for them to tear those sheets of paper up, to throw them away, to get out of the pit, and to get back on stage and to find the X that God has given them. The little things, the tape on the floor. We need to stand in our positions. He wants them to take their places and to prepare for their roles. Each of them was given a gift and a calling in Jesus Christ. Gifts and talents meant to build up the church, both locally and worldwide, exactly like it happens now. So put a place marker here, if you would, and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Paul is talking about the different kinds of gifts that we can be given for the unity of the church. Verse 4, he says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were given all to one Spirit, the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. James's church was not acting like the body of Christ. They were talking about each other, they were tearing each other down, and they were not following the mission that God had given them. They weren't going out making disciples of other people, they were not loving God with all everything they had, and they were certainly not loving their neighbor as themselves. And as such, they were not building the church the way that it should be. They missed the fact that they were part of a bigger whole. They had places. They had roles. Each one of them had a specific purpose in God, just like we do. We're given the same talents. We're given gifts to be able to use to build up the unity of the church, to build up the church, to join in to God with his mission. So this morning, as we shine the light on James's dysfunctional church, may we reflect on our own lives, asking ourselves, are we standing there with our own sheet music in hand at the ready? Or are we constantly trying to stand on the X, on the place that he has assigned for us on the stage? As we watch James telling his congregation, take your places, everyone. Take your places. May we overhear and listen to him as well. May we also apply this teaching to ourselves. And may we throw our own handwritten music away. May we get out of the orchestra pit and get back on the stage to find the X, to be ready for the curtain to open. This morning, church, may we ask ourselves the question, are we in our places? Am I in my place? May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me.